We turn again to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 6. And we'll read of that from 14 through 29. So Mark 6, 14 through 29. Let's hear the Word of God to us this morning, and children. After the service, there will be your class of my wife will be also about John the Baptist. So listen closely. Verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, that's Christ, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. And therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elijah. Others said that's a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said to Herod, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee, and when the daughter of said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said to the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware to her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. She went forth and said to her mother, what shall I ask? She said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet, for his oath's sake, and for their sakes, which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner, and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger, and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Thus far, the word of God to us this morning. How many times have you heard it said, or maybe you said it yourself? It works, so it must be good. Or if it feels good, do it, because it must be good. Or maybe not that way. Maybe you thought, well, I think there's nothing wrong with it. I think this is good. What do you think about that? As if our conscience or our mind, our understanding is capable, is the final referee to decide between good and bad. Right and wrong? But we often say the opposite. We often act the same way. I've heard it said many. I've said it myself. I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, wait a minute. That doesn't mean that it is right or wrong. You see, the final referee is not what we think or feel, but what God says in His Word. God gave us, in addition to that, a conscience. But the conscience is not the final referee. Conscience must be in submission to the Word of God. A lot of people have done things what they thought their conscience approved. Or they refused things that the conscience did forbid. Now, if you feel in your conscience you shouldn't do it, and you still do it, you actually do sin. But then, of course, we can help each other by informing our conscience. So you could change your mind on it. And so have, what we heard not that long ago, the mind of Christ. By nature, you see, our conscience doesn't tell us just what's right and wrong. It tells us what's wrong. It speaks when we do something or think something wrong. And by nature, we don't like it. We just sang it. That's our inclination. To refuse to listen to our conscience. Like, and it's not just the church, but it's the world. Every single human being has that. We know, deep down we know what's wrong, what's bad, what's evil. Romans 2, Paul makes it very plain. He says the Gentiles don't have the law, like we Jews, he says. Do by nature the things contained in the law. Not perfectly, but they know what to do. These having not a law are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, mind, the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. That's one of the two ways people respond. They either accuse themselves, they're going to do better, the foundation of all religions, or they excuse themselves and they do as they please. Either way, of the two, if you resist it, because we don't have the right information unless we have the Word of God. People by nature love darkness and hate the light. And that's interesting what we saw here. This Herod heard John gladly. And yet, he killed him. With God's help, we want to consider that. From these verses that we just read, I'll just read verse 26 right now. The king was exceeding sorry, for his oath's sake, and for their sakes, the people around him that sat with him, he would not reject her. It's a pretty solemn message. I was so convicted by that as I was preparing it. The theme is death of a conscience. And there's just three simple keywords: convicted, confronted, and condemned. That's what we see here. First, convicted. Convicted. It's not that Herod didn't know. He knew. He knew in many ways. We'll get to that in more detail. But so first of all, who is this Herod? Because it says in verse 14, and King Herod heard of him, that's Jesus, for his name was spread abroad. He said it's John the Baptist. Who is this Herod? Now, first of all, you have to understand that he wasn't really a king. He called himself, and he had people call him king, but he wasn't. He was a tetrarch, which is like a governor. The Roman Empire was very organized, as you probably do know. It was meticulously organized. Every province had four governors, four tetrarchs, because a tetrarch is a four governors. He was one of the four. He was of Galilee. Remember, Pontius Pilate was the one of Judea. And there were two others. In every promise, the Roman Empire, there's a tetrarch, a governor. And the name Herod actually is a family name, like your last name. It was given to one of their ancestors, probably to his father, as a name of honor. When you look at the name Herod, what word do you see? Hero. Exactly. That's what it's from in the Greek. A hero or a warrior. He was honored to give that name, but his actual name was Antipas. Antipas. It's quite a man, Herod Antipas. His father was a Roman, but his mother was a Samaritan. So the Antipas name is actually a biblical name. Later on, there's a martyr with that name. It means for all or against all. I don't know why a person would be given that kind of name. But he was raised more or less like a Jew. Like many Samaritans, they knew the Bible. They were also waiting for the Messiah to come. Remember the woman at the well? She knew they were waiting. So this Herod Antipas was raised with the Word of God, the Old Testament it is. And then he actually became a Sadducee. He could have become a Pharisee, but he didn't. He became, you know, one of the two main ruling people in the country. So he was a Sadducee. He had a foot also in the Jewish government. Sadducee, you know that, children, maybe you know what a Sadducee, he did not believe in spirits. They didn't believe in angels. They also didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. So he was a son, King Antipas, of Herod the Great, or Herod the First. Maybe that's the one that got the first name. I didn't find that, but probably. But Herod the Great, that was the man who murdered all the children in Bethlehem, just after Jesus' birth. So that was the father of this Herod, Herod Antipas, Herod the Great. And it's interesting to know, I mean, I learned a lot of this. I kind of should have known and did know maybe some of that. But he ruled for 35 years, this man, Antipas did. From AD 4, year of the Lord 4, to 39. Entirely the time frame that Jesus lived. So, in the end of his reign, he's clearly nearing the end of his reign here. He heard about this Jesus, but he thought it was John the Baptist. Now, this Antipas was succeeded by his son, Agrippa. Remember that name? Have you heard the name Agrippa? Herod Agrippa. That was the son of Antipas, the grandson of Herod the Great. That's the man that put Peter in prison in Acts. And it killed James. Quite a family. But not an ignorant family. And that's the thing. They had a lot of privileges. Many of them similar to what we have. And you know what happened to that Agrippa? You read in Acts 12 what happened to him. Do you know what happened to him? He gave a speech. And the people were so enamored, they said, a voice of the gods. And he should have said, I'm not a god. But he took that honor, he basked in it. And you know what happened to him? It says the angel of the Lord came and smote him. And then we read an awful thing, that he was eaten by worms because he did not give God the glory. Wow. How many times have we not given God the glory and boasted on something we have done and taken the credit? And we're still here. Not given God the glory. So if you had three generations Herods, heroes, warriors, supposedly strong men, they could fight any enemy except one, themselves. Think about that as we've been talking lately also in our adult class and about other things about what really our deepest problem is. Self. We're not any different from Herod. Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, and Agrippa. So we see here Herod Antipas. That's who he is. And then What does he hear? Well, he hears that about Jesus. His fame, it says, was spread abroad, became well known. He became famous. I said it earlier already. He became very famous. He was the talk of the day, even in the palace of Herod. He hears about Jesus and his disciples doing all these miracles, casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead. He'll think, oh, man, go visit him. Right? Go seek him up. Many others did, but he doesn't. He's not going to go after this Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, this miracle worker, he says to people in this palace, is not Jesus of Nazareth, it's John the Baptist. He could have known it. He could have thought of it because John the Baptist is not known to do any miracles. So why would this suddenly John the Baptist rise from the dead and do all these miracles while he didn't do it before? Well, maybe he did, but I haven't read about it. But we know what he did. We consider he preached and he baptized everyone who repented of their sins. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Anyway, Herod thinks that John has returned from death and does mighty miracles. He says it's John the Baptist. Others, verse 15, say, no. It's Elijah. He's risen from the dead. Remember, they said it off, at other places too, because didn't it say in Malachi that Elijah would come? They even said it in the sight of Jesus when Jesus cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He's calling for Elijah. And Jesus himself said that Elijah coming, that referred to John the Baptist. Or it's a prophet. Or just one of the prophets. Isn't it interesting how people, and we are prone to the same thing. And when I say people, or whenever I say something, please remember, it's God's word to us. Isn't it remarkable how people try to explain away plain truth in order to hang on to their whatever, revealed biblical truth, and yet readily accept unconfirmed rumors, gossip? I just had to think back of Richard Dawkins, who does not believe there is a God who created everything. So he's caught on camera saying he believes in extraterrestrial life, that somehow an alien came to bring life to the earth. Okay, so how did that alien get started then? I mean, to believe that an alien did it and to refuse that God did it, while our conscience, his too, testifies, you go outside and you cannot deny there is a God. Certainly not if you hear also the Bible. The question is, so we can look and say, we can click our tongue and shake our heads. The question is, what do we readily believe without confirming it? What do we really believe? What guides our thinking? We take gossip and slander, lies, and we listen to people talking. How many times have you listened, and I must say I listen to people talking about other people. I should have stopped it. Stop. I've done that too. But let's stop talking about him or her. Did you go see that person? Go check it out. That's what I would have. What we should have done. What I should have done. Yes. If I would have been an advisor of Herod, and Herod talking about this, that it is John the Baptist, I would. A good counselor would have said, you know what, King, because he wanted to be said King. We say Antipas. Why don't you go check it out? Go ask this Jesus who he really is. We don't read anything that he did it. Now, the first 30 years, of course, Jesus lived in obscurity. So these lives were parallel, but they didn't know each other. But then, the last 3 years of Jesus, he had plenty of time to go check it out. So if could have checked it out 3 years. How many years did you have to check it out. To not just believe it because somebody else says it, but I want to find out myself. And then the third part of this is, so who is this man? What is he here? What has he done? So it looks like, you know, he's kind of surprised about the resurrection of John the Baptist, that he came to life. But that's just one side of the coin. The other side is that he didn't just die. He was beheaded. We read in verse 16, the Herod heard thereof. He said, it's John whom I beheaded. Did he do that, children? You listen this morning to the story when you go to class. Or think about it yourself here right now. Who beheaded John the Baptist? Did we just read that? Wasn't it an executioner? Couldn't Herod say, technically, I didn't do it? Well, there's many ways to apply that in our lives. Technically, I didn't do that. Could we have prevented it? Risen from the dead. So it's not just about the fact that he died, but how he died. Herod beheaded him. He says, I've done it. Well, isn't that clearly his conscience speaking? What is he doing to his conscience every step along the way? His conscience tells him every time. And every time he does something in response to it. Why did he do it? Well, we read that because he warned him about his sinful marriage to Herodias. We read in verse 17 and 18, Herod himself sent forth, laid hold upon John. So it must have been that John was speaking about it in public and brought him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. John had said to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Or if it only would be that simple, being bad enough as it is. Because it wasn't just adultery, it was also incest. But complicated. Because Herodias was married to Philip, a brother of Antipas. So he took his brother's wife. Herod and Herodias both divorced their husbands and married each other. The thing is, of course, that Herod, Antipas, and also Philip, and even another man and a couple otherwise, they were brothers, they had the same father, but they didn't have the same mother. As happened a lot in those days. It was complicated, it was sinful. Because you see, this Herodias was the daughter of another brother, Aristobulus, the daughter. So actually Herod, Antipas, married his niece, who already was married to her other uncle. So she went from one uncle to another. Well, even in those days, things were known to be bad. Certainly, the Herod family should have known better. So Antipas married his niece. She married her uncle, second uncle. But they all knew it was wrong. Antipas knew it was wrong. And if he didn't know it, then when he did it, he certainly knew it after he was confronted about it by John. That brings us to the second point. From conscience, we go to being confronted. So God is, as it were, expanding his influence on Herod. John the Baptist is going to be brought into the picture. Whatever it was, Herod knew was wrong. Herodias knew it too. And she didn't like it. We read about it that she was very upset. Herodias had a quarrel against John. Would have killed him, but she couldn't. It's interesting. Everybody knew. You know, for many ages in all societies, marriage and family has been treasured. Of course, it was often abused. But a husband and wife stayed together for life. was a sacred trust, foundational building block of all nations. Yes? Corrupted, but known that it was being corrupted. Already referred to Romans 2, that the Gentiles have the law written in their hearts. Even though it took many ages before the law was actually given to the people of God, they had already written it in their hearts. And it was only expelled out because of the evil, because of their sins. Because people refused to listen to the conscience. God gave them law, but thankfully gave gospel as well. So, Herod Antipas was confronted by his own conscience. But there was already more than that. As I said earlier, he was raised a Jew. He knew the Old Testament at least to a degree. He knew in his heart the way he responded to hearing about Jesus. He was right away worried. Oh, boys, it's going to get back to me that I killed this John the Baptist. I knew something would happen. Who knows what kind of thoughts he had. He had a guilty conscience. He was afraid. He knew he did something wrong. So when John the Baptist started speaking about it in public, he had him arrested in a hurry. And John the Baptist made it very plain. He says, Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Not only your brother's wife, but your other brother's daughter to wife. It's not spelled out there. There's a lot of things not spelled out. There must have been much more gore and filth and corruption and sin than we can even begin to imagine in this kind of clean written story. Especially when we get to that party where all this happened. So John says it's not lawful. It may be legal in a country, but that doesn't make it lawful. Same as divorce. It's legal, but like even incest today in our country is still being, I think, punishable by law. That's a serious thing if a corrupt society like ours still think that incest is bad. I'm sure that's going to be overruled one of these days. But of course, whatever happened in Israel, the Romans ruled. And the rulers acted above the law anyway. Even often the Jewish rulers. Jesus made it very plain. He called them whited sepulchres. He's like, look good on the outside, but you're corrupt on the inside. So he's not only confronted by his conscience, but second by the law. He's confronted by the law. It's plainly wrong. There's plenty of evidence in the Old and the New Testament. Of course, he had only the Old. But the Lord says in Malachi 2:16 that he hates putting away. Not to mention many New Testament passages. John the Baptist spoke out about Herod's sin first publicly, clearly, and then also privately. Because I want you to understand how the Lord is dealing with Herod. He's not only having his conscience aroused, but he's confronted with the truth. Why? To destroy him? No. Why are we being confronted with truth? To destroy us? No. To be saved. To would humble ourselves and repent. But anyway, he was imprisoned by Herod. And she could not get him. Herodias couldn't get him. Herodias clearly didn't like what he was saying. She was worried that Herod would listen to John. But she didn't give up. We read then in verse 21, when a convenient time was come. We'll get back to that word convenient in a moment. Because it doesn't just relate to the story. It relates also very much to her. She was waiting for an opportunity. Clearly. But John wasn't just opposed or confronted with his conscience, with the law, but also with the gospel. You think, where is the gospel? Well, look at verse 20. I want you to look at verse 20. That's an amazing verse. One verse, but it's loaded. Listen to what it says in verse 20. She couldn't do anything because, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So the first thing we read is that he feared John. Feared John. Now it's not that he shook with fear when he saw John. Of course not. He was the king, the tetrarch. He sat on the throne. But it means that he respected John. He stood in awe of John. John was respectable in word and actions. He was a man of integrity. We read that he knew that John was just. He spoke truth. He was fair. He was honest. He was upright and holy. Sincere, genuine. He didn't just talk to talk, but he lived it. Herod had great respect for John. Somebody, one of the commentators says that John may well have been the only person at that court who dared to speak truth to Herod. I was thinking, yeah, maybe apart from his wife Herodias. She probably speak truth. By the way, when you read the secular source about this, they had a very good marriage. Even later on when Herod was banished by the emperor, she stuck with him. She could have retained the property, but she says, I live with him in prosperity and I will die with him in adversity and poverty. Interesting, eh? Devoted to her husband and yet... And so they died somewhere in France. In obscurity. Anyway, the second thing, we read that he observed John. So he not... The word, when we think of observe, we think of he looked carefully at him. But really the word observed can also mean preserved or protected. I think I have a footnote here that it says something about kept him safe. Maybe that's why John was put in prison by Herod, so that she couldn't get him. Not because just that she didn't like him, but to keep him safe. He observed him. Isn't that something? How sometimes we can be, people that are Christians in name, can be very respectful to ministers and to godly people. Have them in great respect. I do actually believe that a lot of Christians, when they're being persecuted, that persecutors know that. Why are they often so enraged? Why were people so enraged with Jesus? Why don't they just say, okay, well, if you want to believe that, it's fine. Why do they have to kill them? I think the conscience tells them that these people have something that they don't have. And then we read that he heard John. Children, just imagine that. Eh? So every time then John the Baptist, when Herod thought, oh, can I want to listen to... So get Herod here. Get John the Baptist, the baptizer here. So they would soldier would go to prison and get him out. And Herod, Antipas on his throne, dressed fancy. And there's... Remember how John the Baptist was... What he wore? Camel hair mantle, a coat with camel hair. Remember, he looked like walking out of the wilderness. Just visualize that. The conversations that took place. And the grace that was extended to this man. How God, as it were, was working through his conscience, through his mind. Informed he was. Even by the gospel. Because all of this impacted him clearly for good. John clearly wasn't trying to denounce him. He was trying to save him. As he did to all people. It was not different for him when he spoke to a beggar on the street or whether he spoke to Herod Antipas. I'm sure it's clear that he didn't only tell him the truth about his sin, but also the truth about forgiveness of sins. Not only the law, but also the gospel. And we see some effect, because the fourth thing that we read of him is that he did many things. He did many things. He did a lot of good stuff. He listened to John the Baptist in a lot of ways. He cleaned up his life in a measure. Of course, the one thing he didn't give up, he didn't divorce Herodias. Isn't that something what we do sometimes, isn't it? That we know we have to deal with this particular thing, but that's too big, so we're going to just leave that alone. But we know it. So we fix some other things and we feel pretty good about ourselves. It begins to look like a pretty good upstanding citizen, isn't it? Even maybe a good beginning believer. He did many things. People can do many things when they're convicted. But as we've talked about, we do deal with those the above things, that not the things that are below the surface. We deal with the symptoms rather than with the real root of the matter. You know, if you would be attending a church and after a while we think, whoa, it's promising. Look how he's living. That's good. Encouraged. And then when a person comes, I would like to be a member of your church. Oh yeah, of course. Wonderful. Beginning believer. Good candidate for church membership. Very hopeful. Maybe John the Baptist thought that. Well, this is going somewhere. But of course he knew too that he had to still prick on that thing about your wife. She isn't your wife. You shouldn't be married to her. And then fifth, the last thing is astounding. He didn't just hear. They heard him gladly. He heard him gladly. He enjoyed the sermons John preached. He wasn't sleeping. Do you think he was sleeping when John preached? Ever? He knew he was speaking. Aren't you convicted sometimes? A little bit here? That you've dozed off during sermons? Or outright slept? Of course, I don't know when your eyes closed whether you're awake or not. But be careful to not judge too quickly. But I don't think Herod was sleeping. He heard him gladly. He was hanging on his lips, as it were, for every word. He loved hearing a good sermon. He would say at the end, "Good sermon, Pastor. Now go back to prison." So, what should you say at the end of a sermon? Good sermon? No, don't say that. Talk about the truth that has been discussed. Latch onto something that has been said with me and with each other. It's not about a good or a bad sermon. I'm not sure if John the Baptist sermons were all A1. There may be some poor ones where he didn't have his day. But whether it be an eloquent sermon or a stumbling sermon, God speaks. You better be awake and listen. So do you see how much is given to this man? This man received more attention from God than many. I'm not talking about the world now, but I'm talking about many in the church. The conviction, the things he did, and the glad hearing of sermons and all that. Whoa, this is convicting. That's me when I wasn't yet 32. I went to church all my life. I heard sermons. I also fell asleep. But I also heard them gladly. I was sometimes very excited about certain sermons. After all, I became a Christian school teacher and then even a Christian school principal. But if that would have gone on, I would have ended as Herod. Because I did many things. So the death of a conscience, this is the solemn message of this morning, can happen to people that are not thinking it will happen to them. Convicted, confronted, but if not repented, also condemned. So that Herod committed adultery and incest is bad. That he killed John the Baptist is bad. But it's not the worst of his problems. That Judas betrayed Jesus was bad. That Jesus denied, or that Peter denied Jesus three times was bad. What's the difference? Judas refused to repent. Peter did repent. Judas was condemned. The worst sin, not being even these terrible things, the worst sin is refusal to repent, to change your life, to turn around, to no longer pursue the bad, but turn away from it. If only this man would have listened to John, not just listened and heard him gladly, but done what he has said, and divorced Herodias, how many wonderful things would have happened? Not in the least to his marriage, but who knows the impact it may have had on his family. So John, or Herod's condemned, first of all, by a sinful life. His lifestyle was atrocious. It's not just this one sinful act or these two sinful things. This whole situation, his whole life was like a bomb waiting to explode. And it's going to happen. When that convenient time comes, we read, and when a convenient day was come, Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, chief estates of Galilee. Well, it was going to be more than just a supper, you can understand. A lot of wine, corruption. And the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him. And the king said to her, ask what you want, I'll give it to you. Interesting, the word convenient. The word convenient. For who was it convenient? What does it really mean? Well, another word, way it could be translated as an opportune time. It was a time of opportunity. Opportunity was going to be used by Herodias to get rid of John. But the word also can mean appointed. Even though Herodias seized the opportunity, it was appointed by God, the whole thing. And it was not set up for making Herod fail, but bring him to repentance. We can never blame God. Whenever he does that to us, when an opportune time comes, it's to save us. To be an opportunity and a convenient time for Herod to turn to God. One of the expositors said, sin never exists in isolation. It's like a string of beads getting heavier and heavier and finally choking us to death. Convenient. It's an alert. I don't know if you've seen that story about that First World War soldier whose life was saved, it said, by a coin in his pocket stopped the bullet. You seen it? There's a picture of this, of the coin. It's now on, it's being auctioned this week. And it's really the bullet was stopped by the coin. And you can see the coin like that. I trust it's a true story, but it says that it saved his life. But it didn't. It didn't save his life. It delayed his death. That's all. This man's life wasn't saved unless he came to repentance and believed the Lord, because he's dead now. He's a First World War hero. It just delayed his death, and unless he was repenting and believed in the Lord Jesus, he died, was condemned. No matter how good his life, no matter how many good things he may have done, just like Herod. You know about Felix, who trembled in Acts 24? You know what he said when he was convicted? What he said to Paul? When a more convenient time will come, I will call for you. If, dear congregation, the convenient time is now, don't wait for a convenient time tomorrow, because it may never show up. If you're convicted of something, do not wait. Repent of it and turn away from it. Agrippa, also before Paul, son of this Herod Antipas, stood also before Paul. What did he say when he was convicted? You almost persuade me to become a Christian. Almost persuaded is lost. Almost into this church is not in this church. It sounds like almost there, but it's absolutely not there. Condemned by sinful life, persisting in sinful living. Second, condemned by his rash oath. Now, I know there's nothing wrong with swearing an oath. There's nothing wrong with having a birthday party. We have it all the time. To celebrate, nothing wrong with that. But we can be quite sure that this party was not just an innocent, nice party. Nothing wrong with a glass of wine either. But you know that when there's too much of it, we are not as good in inhibiting ourselves. It lowers our inhibition if we indulge in all kinds of drunkenness and I don't want to go into any other detail. You know what these parties were like in those days. Very immoral. Particularly if you already habitually give in to your conscience. It'll only become easier. Because the voice becomes silent and quieter till it finally doesn't say anything anymore. Herod, one of the commentators said this, and I just thought about that sin. Just listen to that. Herod was pleased when he heard John the Baptist preach. Herod was pleased when he saw his daughter, or Herodias' daughter, dance. He was pleased with both. He was serving God and a mammon, and it doesn't work. And it still doesn't work today. It's interesting that I read that the daughter is not named in Scripture. But Josephus writes this story too in fairly detail, and he calls her Salome. So it's Salome. It is not the Salome that we read about in the Bible. It's a different woman. Salome danced. So that may have been a dance that was not to be talked about in detail. But it pleased Herod and all those that sat around. So the king said, ask me what you want. But then he says, he adds to what he says, and he adds an oath to it, verse 23. Whatsoever you ask of me, I'll give it to you. He swore to her, whatsoever you'll ask me, I'll give it to you, unto the half of my kingdom. Now, of course, the half of the kingdom, that was hyperbole, that was kind of a statement. It was not literally, because he didn't have a kingdom to give in the first place, but it wasn't also literally going to be his possessions. It was just going to be, you know, I will give you what you want. It's an intentional exaggeration. He swears an oath. And he puts himself up for failure. Rash oaths are dangerous things to do, certainly if you're not in the right frame of mind. Don't make major decisions when you're excited. Don't make major decisions when you're down. Better sleep first, pray about it, and the next morning look at it again and see what you if you would say the same thing. I don't know if he had any inkling of this, what was behind this, or whether Herodias did this all intentionally planned. I don't know. It doesn't matter. It was the appointed thing by God. Whatever they appointed, whatever they thought to gain. Whether Salome get there by herself or whether she was sent by her mother. Whatever. But we know what happens. We read that she said, she went to her mother. Verse 24 and 5. What shall I ask? I mean, can you imagine, girl? You know, they think that she may have been 14, 15, or 16 years young. There's a lot written in secular literature about this. She was a young girl. But she went to her mother and said, well, what shall I ask? And mom says, the head of John the Baptist in a plate. And we don't read that this girl just recoiled. Mom, we can do that. It says she came in straightway with haste. What? To the king and asked, saying, how will you give me by and by, right away, that means, in a charger, a plate, or a bowl, the head of John the Baptist. It must give an indication of what that family life was like. What girl would do that? So he was not only condemned by a sinful life and by his rash oath, but by the fear of man, because you know what happens. He's condemned by the fear of man. 26, the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes, which sat with him, he would not reject her. We read that he was exceeding sorry. Oh, right. Terribly sorry, deeply distressed. But what is he distressed about? What is he sorry about? About John the Baptist losing his life? No, about him losing his reputation. Because he said it because of all these people that sat around him. For his oath's sake, he was sorry. I should have said that. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? I can't deny this, because then everybody's going to say, Herod Antipas didn't keep his word. He's not sorry at all about John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist has been so good for him. And I think deep down, he knew this. Herod knew what he was doing. Fear of man condemned him. He's trapped. And he knows it, and everybody else knows it. I wonder if Herodias was looking around the corner, see what's happening. I can hardly imagine that she would just patiently wait in another room for this. How is this going to end? I just imagine the silence. I want to imagine this scene. Here's this girl. Maybe she's got the platter, the bowl already with her. Give John the Baptist's head in this right away. It's pretty quiet in the room. You can be sure. Everybody knows what's at stake here. Imagine the silence. Imagine anticipation. How will he get this out of the way? We read that he would not reject her. Immediately the king sent an executioner, commanded his head to be brought, and went and beheaded him in the prison. So he rejects, he did not want to reject Salome or Herodias. He knew that Herodias was behind it, you can be sure of that, because she went there to ask if she came back from her mom, right? He didn't want to reject her, but he did reject John the Baptist. And what did he reject when he rejected John the Baptist? He rejected God. The fear of man triumphs the fear of God. And dear congregation, that was one of the very convicting things of the many that I struggled with this week. How many times do I fear the frowns or get distracted by the smiles of people and the favors at the expense of the fear of God. Can you identify? Maybe you never, indeed, and I trust you didn't kill someone physically. But how about your words? If I think about how many people I may have killed spiritually by not being honest, by not sharing the gospel with them when I had opportunity. Chicken out. Not honestly confronting people in order to save them, being silent. I didn't do anything wrong, but I didn't do anything right either. It's a sin of omission. I didn't use the opportunity. Who knows how many people that I met in my life and had a conversation with where I talked a little bit, but I didn't really get to the point. And it may have been the last opportunity for that person. Who knows? I don't know what happened to Herod and all that. But I know he's got one more opportunity coming. We'll get to that. This is not the last opportunity for Herod. I also wonder, you know, what all these people in the hall that were sitting there really thought about Herod. When they applauded, maybe, yeah, go get that man, get him beheaded. Yeah, great thing to do, applause, you know. What were they thinking? What were they thinking? Maybe inwardly despising him. Oh, if we would be more honest with one another. So condemned by a sinful life, a rash oath, the fear of man, fourth, by his own conscience. He was not only warned by his conscience, but he's going to be condemned by it too. Once again, he chooses between what his conscience tells him and by what he knows is right. And he picks what he wants instead of what he knows is right. And so what really is the bottom matter, again, as we've talked about last week too in our class, what is really the bottom line here? What is it that he really wants? What's motivating here? What is it but pride? He doesn't want to be humbled before all these people and say, you know what, I did something wrong. I can't do this. He would be humbled. He would be humiliated in his perspective, but he would be humbled, which is be the right thing. Is it to please self or is it to please God? What do you, what do I really want? What gives me pleasure? We heard last week from Psalm 37. We trust in the Lord. We commit our lives to the Lord. But do we delight in Him? The heart of the matter. He heard Him gladly. Dear congregation, let's be honest. Let's be honest with ourselves. Well, you see, it's not the... Well, however bad it is to be dishonest with other people, the worst is really that we're dishonest with ourselves. That's the worst. Too many times. We think we're a Christian and we live pretty good. But what is our delight? You see, when we are before our conscience, we are actually before God. The word conscience means with knowledge. Conscience. We know. That's why in the end of days, no one can stand before God and say, I didn't know. It's impossible. Let's not grieve the Spirit. That's what Herod did. And eventually it seems he quenched the Spirit. And he had everything going for him We have everything going for us. Let's be honest before God. What is it that motivates us? Let's not harden our hearts as Israel did in the wilderness. What happened? We read, they hardened their heart. Read Hebrews 3 and 4. They hardened their heart. That means they calloused their conscience till it finally didn't respond anymore. And what do we read? They couldn't enter into the promised land because of that. They were God's people. They were set aside to go to Canaan. But many of them didn't get in there. As with Herod. Maybe today is the last opportunity ever to hear this truth. While you still, and you all know your own heart, you know your sins, you also you know your secret sins, your besetting sins, your bosom sins, the things that you cling on to. You will give up a lot of things, but you don't want to keep this thing. This is my little treasure. You think that nobody knows, and you're wrong. God does. What are you going to hang on to? Herod, there's one more chance. Did you know that? You know when? When Jesus stood before Pilate. Remember? Oh, you're from Galilee. Oh, you got to go to Herod. You're in the wrong place. So he sent him to Herod because he thought, ah, oh, that's nice. I get rid of this difficult thing. But you know what happened? He got back to Pilate. Because what did Herod do? In Luke 23 we read, when Herod Antipas, that is, saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. Wow. Exceeding sorry here, exceeding glad when he saw Jesus. Oh, you're not John the Baptist. Ah, whew, what a relief. He was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season. Baloney! He wasn't desirous to see Jesus for a long season. He could have gone many a time, but he didn't go. If only, I said earlier, if he would have checked it out. How desirous was he really to see him of a long season? Yeah, a couple years. The beginning of the ministry when he killed John. Because he had heard many things of him, hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. So that's all he wanted. A miracle. Just do a miracle. I like to, and of course Jesus didn't do anything, didn't say anything. Not only did he then do that, but then he gave his soldiers and he joined them in mocking Jesus. They mocked him. Read the story in Luke 23, how he dealt with Jesus. First he killed his messenger. Then he mocked Jesus. That's it. What a fearful dare. What a dreadful taunt. Sometimes it's where he just punched back. So that's why he's not only condemned by his own conscience and his actions, his whole life, everything, not only by these specific sins, but most crucially, by rejecting the messenger, the forerunner of Jesus, and then rejecting Jesus himself. That's the worst sin. The worst sin we commit, and the final sin, if we live as an unbeliever or hang on to certain truth, is not wanting to let go. So then fifth and last, condemned by his creator. We don't really know if he repented or not. Not likely. He died banished in France. He was banished by Emperor Caligula. And died in obscurity, just like Pilate. But we do know what we are called to. We don't know what about Herod. Okay, whether he repent or not, in heaven will reveal it. Eternity will show if he maybe did repent, and maybe Pilate too. We don't know. God knows. But we do know what we are called to do. And we will know also what our end will be. If we indeed are being convicted now, and have there something that we hang on to. In the congregation, there's always more. If anything, I've, the last several weeks, been so convicted of that. If you don't do it right now, and you postpone it till tomorrow, what if tomorrow doesn't show? it doesn't come. We're called to respond today, and not even just today, because that's still many hours right now in our hearts. Resolve, confess, and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm hanging on to this and that, whatever it is. I'm sorry, Lord, I do want to be rid of it. Help me with that. And if you can't do it by yourself, we're together as a church family. We can help each other. That's how they've seen it. Pure Life Ministries. With things that seemed impossible by the people, but things they hung on to, they were able to let go. You see, God will not only judge as our Creator, but also as our Savior. We hope to hear more about it this afternoon. Our Savior from Isaiah 63. But the Lord says, even of that wicked people, He says, I'm your Savior. Doesn't mean everybody's going to be necessarily saved, but He says, I'm the Savior. If you come to me, you will be saved. But I am your Savior. I'm your Creator. I'm your Redeemer. And He's given us all we need. Not only to give us life, physical, but also spiritual, but also live that life. See, that's the thing. It's not necessarily whether or not we're a believer, but what kind of believer we are. Are we really living for the Lord? Jesus says in John 12, 48, a very powerful word, He who rejects me and receives not my words, meaning receiving is treasuring them, has one who judges him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So what will Herod be judged by is by the word. Herod will have no excuse, neither we. Somebody said, unless we silence sin, sin will silence our conscience. Do not hold on, dear congregation, to a bosom sin or a besetting sin. Don't minimize it just because you haven't been able to fight it and get rid of it. Because that particular sin, just like with Herod, may be one day, that convenient day, that opportune day, that appointed day, cause you to stumble finally. If you're a believer, you will not stumble finally. You will stumble foully, as one of the forefathers said. Foully, that means badly, grievously, but not finally. If you repent, turn back to Him. I just want to end with a quote of Jesus. Perhaps you already can guess what the quote will be. I'll just choose one of the verses there. There's two. There's one about the right hand and one about the right eye. I'll just read the one about the right eye. Because the hand, yeah, does bad things, but it's also the eye, and what, it's deeper there. Matthew 5:29. If your right eye offend you, that means causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Cast it from thee. And so we're not just put it aside. Throw it away. Disdain. For it's profitable for you that one of your body parts should perish, then your whole body should be cast into hell. It's better go to heaven with one eye than to hell with two. Don't let your conscience die. Amen.